Well, if you've traveled by plane at all, maybe you know the scene. You arrive at the airport, and you go to the ticket counter, and you check your bags, and you go through security, and then you look at the display boards to see what exactly where your gate is, and then you arrive at your gate, looks something like that, and you sit and you wait to board your plane. And as you sit, you people watch. And if you think about the people you see Barry the businessman, who's dressed in a suit, glued to his laptop, working on some Excel spreadsheet. And if you look, you notice the Smith family who's struggling with their small children. Parents are juggling snacks and strollers and sticky toddlers. And you notice Gail the grandma, who's sitting there quietly, just patiently waiting to board the plane to go see her grandchildren. You look up and see Hustling Harry, like running down the terminal, like, woo, there goes Harry, right down there. You glance and see Kayla, the college kid, wearing a hoodie with ear pods in her ears, iced coffee in her hand, not a care in the world. You notice Nancy, the nervous flyer, who keeps asking if the flight's on time, and every time an announcement is made, goes up to the counter and just kind of making and checking when she's there. About 40 minutes before the flight, you notice one of the workers at the gate gets on the intercom and says, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is the boarding announcement for United Airlines Flight 1863 with service to San Francisco, departing at 3:51 p.m. It's 64 degrees in San Francisco. Our flight is on time. We'll be beginning boarding shortly. Make sure that all your carry-on items fit either in the overhead bin or completely under the seat in front of you. Please have your boarding pass and ID ready and listen for the boarding group numbers." Istvan, you heard that a few times? Many times Istvan flies out. After the announcement, you notice more and more people, like suddenly, like they come and they arrive at the gate. Many of them are standing with their bags in tow, and you hear the same voice.
"We would now like to invite pre-boarding passengers, including those needing extra time or assistance getting down the jetway, families with young children or strollers. You are now welcome to board at this time."
A few minutes later,
"We are now boarding first class passengers, active duty military personnel, and passengers elite or premier status. Welcome aboard."
Does sound familiar?
"Now beginning general boarding by group number. Group one. If you have group one on your boarding pass, you're welcome to board at this time."
And then several other boards come. And they say,
"At this time, we're clearing standby passengers and processing any last-minute upgrades. Please wait near the podium if your name is on the list."
They process them, and pretty soon you say, "This is the final boarding call for United Airlines Flight 1863 with service to San Francisco. If you're holding a boarding pass, please proceed to the gate immediately. We're closing the door shortly." And once the door closes, you're either on the plane going to San Francisco or you missed your flight. My message this morning is entitled "The Final Call," because it's the last section of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 44 to 50. My message is entitled "The Final Call" because this is what we see Jesus doing in the text. We see him giving his final call to the world to come to him and to believe in him and to follow him. It's the final boarding call to get on the plane. If you miss the plane, you may hear an announcement like this:
"The boarding door is now closed. If you've missed this flight, please see a gate agent for rebooking options."
And it's right here that the analogy breaks down. Because if you miss the Jesus plane, there's no more rebooking options for eternal life. As Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's one plane heading out of town that leads to eternal life, and that's the Jesus plane. If you miss that taking off with Jesus, you will miss eternal life. Jesus offering for all to enter the boarding gate to get on the plane. So let's consider the final boarding call of Jesus by reading our text. John chapter 12, 44 through 50. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.
And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And with these words, Jesus closes his public ministry. Beginning in chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus with his disciples all the way through chapter 17. In chapter 18, Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be placed on trial. In chapter 19, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. Chapter 20, he'll rise from the dead. And the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we'll see Jesus restore Peter and really release the disciples for the worldwide ministry. But from chapter 13 on, we don't see Jesus addressing the crowds anymore. No more invitations to believe. No more invitations to come and follow Jesus. No more offers of salvation. No more boarding announcements. The door's shut after this in many ways. Now, you might think of the Gospel of John like this picture here. Chapters 1 through 12 contain the public ministry of Jesus, and 13 through 21 contain the private ministry of Jesus. Now, that's not quite true, because his crucifixion was very public for all the world to see. But in the process of his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he's never addressing the crowds. On the cross, he's not preaching to everybody. He is pretty much suffering in silence and trusting himself to God. He wasn't giving invitations, barely speaking at all. Now, there is an extended dialogue in 18 and 19 with Pilate. It's a very interesting dialogue. But all that was private in Pilate's headquarters. But our text this morning really closes out the public ministry of Jesus. And we see it here with this final cry. Jesus cried out and said. Those words, by the way, are the most difficult words in the passage we have this morning. And they're difficult because we have so very little context into what they are talking about. In verse 36, if you look back a little bit, we find Jesus departing and hiding himself from the crowds. Chapter 36, the second half, right? When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So it's almost here like he left. And almost like there's where the private ministry of Jesus starts. But then we see here in verse 44, then he's crying out. And it says, well, who's he crying out to? Like some unknown crowd? We have no idea. Is this a Jewish crowd? Is it a Gentile crowd? Because we see in chapter 12, verse 20, that among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And they said, hey, we want to see Jesus. Is this to some Greeks or some Gentiles? Was there even a crowd at all? Mickey Klink comments about these words. He says, the historical specifics of the scene are not indicated. But his reappearance of Jesus makes for an emphatic and climactic final appeal to believe, not only for the crowd listening, but also for the reader of the gospel. Right? In other words, right, in the absence of historical context, it's almost as if John places Jesus' words here for us as the readers to consider the final call that Jesus has on all of our lives. So this may not merely be the final call, it might be your final call as well. Now, I know most of you here have embraced Jesus, you've trusted him, you've come week by week to Rock Valley Bible Church because you love your Savior. But there may be some here who haven't trusted in Jesus.
who've maybe been here and heard the exposition of the Gospel of John, here for a bunch of chapters but haven't believed in Jesus, haven't trusted him with your whole heart, this word may be for you. Maybe a final call in your life. So come to Jesus. Get on the plane. And if you trust in Jesus, I just encourage you to consider these words afresh in your hearts. This is what he's calling. Calling one last time. He's probably going to come to me, is what he is saying. Now, before we actually dig into the words, I have one final comment. There's nothing in these words we haven't seen before in the Gospel of John. It's all review. In fact, I think that's the point of the section of the Gospel of John. Jesus doesn't introduce anything new. He doesn't give any new symbolism. He's just kind of summing up everything that it came before in chapters 1 through 12. And in this way, it works a lot like John's Gospel began. You remember the first 18 verses? Those are commonly called the, help me, the prologue. And I've called them what? I call them an overture. Different ways you can pronounce that. Overture, overture, however you choose to pronounce it, there it is. And if you remember, I put up this slide one of the very first times I preached it about John a year ago. And I just read this for you, right? An overture is an orchestral piece at the beginning of an opera, suite, play, oratorio, or other extended composition. It's something at the beginning. And the key here is this, that overtures serve as precursors to the main performance, setting the tone and mood for what's to come. And they often incorporate melodies from the forthcoming songs or themes. And we saw in John chapter 1, 1 through 18, this prologue, this first word that was there, and it just cast all these themes that we can anticipate in the Gospel of John, like the themes of light and life in Jesus, like the themes of darkness and rejection by the world, like themes of reception and belief. John the Baptist is mentioned in there. The pre-incarnate word is mentioned there. His incarnation is there. The new birth is there in the first 18 verses of John. Glory and grace and truth are all in this overture, all setting forth these themes that are coming in the Gospel of John. And now, in chapter 12, we have the finale, if you will. Finale. You say it two different ways, however you want to say it. Finale, potato, potato. You can say it however you want. And here is what a finale is. How would you say that, Yvonne? Finale, here comes. Right? The concluding section of a composition, movement, or performance. And a finale is the final segment that brings a piece to a definitive end, often encapsulating the main themes, emotions, and musical ideas that have been presented throughout the work. And that's what we see in our text this morning. We're going to see themes that John has already presented, already mentioned in the Gospel of John, are going to come here in the finale. So how appropriate is it that John chapter 12, John begins with the overture, and we've got this finale here in chapter 12. Now, okay, so this is not the end of the book, all right? We still got probably about a year. We're going to be going through 13 through 21. But this finale is the final part of the first half of the book. In chapters 1 through 12, right, this, returning to this picture, right, we might have at the beginning what I'm calling this overture to the whole book, and then we have at the end the finale. The finale of his public ministry, which encapsulates the main themes, emotions, and ideas that have been presented in the gospel thus far. So here's what it is, right? Jesus has been out in the world. He's been doing his miracles. He's been doing his signs. He's been talking about his teachings. And you remember, like, all the things he's done. He's changed water into wine. He's disrupted the temple. He's spoken to Nicodemus. He's spoken with a woman at the well. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, right? The healing the nobleman's son, the royal official's son from afar. He was in Cana and they were in Capernaum. Chapter 5, he healed the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He He showed up at the feast. He taught many. He had lots of conflicts with the Pharisees, back and forth again. In chapter 9, he healed the blind man. In chapter 10, he spoke about this metaphor about being a good shepherd who cares for his sheep and how he's the door even into the sheepfold. In chapter 11, then he raised Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, we saw the triumphal entry, even coming in there. And all this time, he's talking and giving talks and conflicts and battling and teaching and doing miracles. It's a public ministry of Jesus. And all that time, he's being resisted. He's being opposed. So all this public ministry of Jesus, it comes to an end here this morning with the final call. The final call of Jesus. Now, the text has seven verses. Verses 44 through 50, I have 7 points. I've tried to take each of the verses and kind of form them into an application for us, just catching the spirit of what Jesus is trying to do with all these. It's been somewhat difficult to organize them because it's like the prologue, like all these different themes are all kind of muddled up here, but it's been very common. None of this is new, but it is like a summation and a distillation of all that happened in the Gospel of John. Okay, so here's my first point. Believe me. Verse 44. This is Jesus' final call. He says, believe me. Verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but believes in him who sent me. Now, if there's any theme in the Gospel of John that has been most prominent, stands out among them all, it is this theme of belief. I did a quick check and noticed the word believe occurs in the Gospel of John more often than any other book of the Bible. The Gospel of John is all about believing. I can't remember that. Like 64 times. Even chapters 1 through 12, I think it's like 64 times in these chapters. So if you do a quick math in your head, like I'm doing right now, 64 times. Like 5 times a chapter, he's talking about belief. This floods the gospel. This is the final call, essentially. What's the kind of final call? It's to believe. Now, it's not an accident because this has been John's whole purpose in writing. We've said this many times. Let's say it again, right? John 20, 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote so that you, the reader who's read the Gospel of John, would believe in Jesus. And if the only thing that you remember from the Gospel of John is these verses, I've done my job well. If we get through 2 years of preaching the Gospel of John, and this is the only thing you remember, like, oh, what's that thing we also used to say? And maybe we've said enough, maybe you've memorized it, you thought about it, or maybe you find it someplace at the end. That's why John wrote, yes, that's good. Because you remember that John wrote so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it's not just belief, but it's believing then gives us life. And it's really important, right? It's not just faith, right? It's faith that like stirs in our heart. God will change us and transform us so that we will have life. I want you to have life. I don't want you just to believe some ideology of some Bible. I want you to have life. And Jesus, the living Christ, the living Son of God, will give you life. Well, John wrote that you'd believe in Jesus. So believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. Believe John 3, 14 and 15, just as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness. I'm sorry, it's the serpent. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Believe what Jesus said, John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe Jesus when he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 7, 37, 38. Believe what Jesus told the Jews. John 8, 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So believe that Jesus says, without faith in him, you will die in your sins. Another so, right? So believe in him so that you don't die in your sins. This is the final call. This is the passion what Jesus has here. Believe what Jesus said in his discussion with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the final call. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to believe in him. And believing in Jesus, then, he says, you're a true believer in God. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but believes in him who sent me. So if we believe in Jesus, we believe in the one true sovereign God over all the universe, right? Because Jesus is God, and there's a way in which, right, believing Jesus is to believe God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. How many persons are there in God? There are three persons in the true God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're same in substance, equal in power and glory, is what we read in our catechism today. So when we believe in Jesus, we are believing in the one who sent him. That's the Father. It's a Trinitarian mystery for sure. Okay, well, let's move on. The final call of Jesus. Jesus says, believe me. He also says, know me. I get this from verse 45. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Now, verse 45 doesn't say anything about knowing Jesus. But I thought if I just said, see Jesus, see me, like, we don't see Jesus today. Even Peter confessed that. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, though you have not seen him, though you do not see him now. Like, our faith is not a faith by sight. Our faith is a faith of the ears. Faith comes by hearing. It's not a faith of miracles. Not a faith of seeing. It's a faith of believing what Jesus has done and that Jesus has done. And so I just think that verse 45 doesn't say anything about knowing, but Jesus was talking to people who had seen him. They laid their face, their eyes upon him. They saw what he did. And he was speaking to those who saw him and said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And John saw him. He writes in his epistle, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. John saw Jesus. The original hearers to this speech that Jesus does, they saw Jesus. But for us, it's a little bit different. We don't see him now, and I think our best application is to know him. Like, see him, believe in, know him. That's what I'm going to run with. So that's what I'm going to do. But what do you got to know? What do you got to see? You got to know his words are true. You got to know his signs are real. You got to know that Jesus is the Christ. You got to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You got to know that knowing him is knowing the Father, even as he said there. I mean, these are shocking words, right? If you believe in Jesus, you're believing in what God has said. And if you see Jesus, you believe, right? You see God. And I think if you know Jesus, you know God as well. And that's what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God. Now, when I talk about knowing God, I'm not talking about knowing about God. There's lots of people who know about God. The Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. Jesus calls us to know him. Listen, he's just a prayer away. Just pray to him, and you can know him. We can speak to him in prayer, and we can learn about him from the Scriptures. Do you know him? Have you seen him? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the best way that you know him, is if you're following him. Which leads us nicely to our next point, the final call of Jesus. Believe me, know me, and thirdly, follow me. Jesus says this, in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, I could have pricked verse 46 and said, believe in me, but that was my first point. So I'm like, okay, so what is darkness and light? And the essence here, I think, is to follow me. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there, right? You see the connection. When you see the light, you know where to go. And you can follow that. The psalm says, Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The light shines the way you should go. So I'm just picking up this idea from verse 46 of following, that Jesus is a light. He's come into the darkness. And whoever believes in him won't remain in the darkness, but rather he will follow the way of Jesus, the light of life. Now, one of the big motifs of the Gospel of John has been this idea of light and darkness. The world was dark into which Jesus came, and he came shining as a light to bring people out of darkness into that light. One of these themes was, this theme was mentioned in the overture in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus conquered as that light shone, showed people the way to go. And the question is, are you going to follow, or are you going to go the way that the light shines? Yet, sadly, Jesus says, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those who follow after Jesus are those who have come into the light. Their works have been exposed. They're right there before Jesus. It's clear as can be. But those who don't come to the light turn away from Jesus. They want to hide. Are you walking in the light? Are you following after the ways of Jesus? Are you walking in darkness for fear that your work should be exposed? And there's some urgency in the voice of Jesus. Look back at verse 35. Using this imagery here of this light and darkness, Jesus says this, the light is among you for a little while longer. And there's the context of Jesus walking among them. He says, I'm the light. I'm just going to be with you just a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. There's walking, there's following, there's obedience. That's where I'm getting this follow after Jesus. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In the historical context of Jesus' day, he knew this time was limited. He knew that he would depart. That's why he said, the light is with you just a little bit longer. And the same exhortation comes to you all this morning. This is the final call of Jesus. Board the plane before the power of the airport goes out and you can't find the gate. Come to the light while you have the time. And I don't want to be prophetic, but never presume upon your next breath. Right, Craig? Never presume on your next breath. A garage can burn down. A house can burn down. Follow Jesus into the light. Okay, fourth point. Believe me, know me, follow me, obey me. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But the implication there is judgment is coming, but that's not my purpose now. My purpose now is to save you. So I'm coming and obey me. Follow after me. And I'd say this, if you aren't following after Jesus, if you aren't obeying Jesus, the judgment will come. You'll come into judgment because you've ignored the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is to rescue you out of that judgment. He's come to save. John 3:16, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's his first visit. He came not on a mission of judgment, he came on a mission of salvation. He came to the earth to live a perfect life among us, that he might be the sinless sacrifice upon the cross for our sins, so that we might look to him and be saved, that we might believe in him and escape our judgment. But it's interesting here, when he speaks about judgment, when he thinks about salvation, he doesn't speak or mention here about faith or belief. He speaks about obedience. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He's talking here about obedience, right? So the opposite of that, I think, is true in some regards. If someone hears his words and disobeys, judgment would be upon him. So we need to hear his words, believe his words, and to obey. Now, I don't think that your obedience brings salvation in any sense, but I think obedience is the fruit of faith. We show forth our faith by obedience. That's what James speaks about. And when there's disobedience, we don't keep the words of Jesus, ignore the salvation that he brings, the offers, we can only expect the judgment of God to fall upon us. Now, I don't think here Jesus is advocating perfectionism, as if just a little bit of disobedience will bring judgment upon your life. He's not talking about that. He's talking about your life in the broadest sense. Are you one who's following and obeying and submitting to Jesus? It just shows you're believing in him. Right? Because the one who believes in him is following after him in obedience to the word. But the one who's not trusting in Jesus follows his own ways, walks in disobedience. I think that's the point of Jesus here. He's calling the crowds to obey him. Believe him, follow me, know me, follow after me. See, and it shows. I think all he's doing is just showing us different aspects and different layers of what it means to come to Jesus. He's just kind of throwing it all on. Belief is not merely intellectual. It's not some decision made in the past that solves all future problems. It's a decision that God then changes us. He makes us new because we know him, and then we follow after him, and it's faith-fueled obedience that we see here. And Jesus calling to obey him is an expression of our faith. And John 3:36 sums up well. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's move on. In the final call, believe me, know me, follow me, obey me, receive me. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, and the word that I've spoken will judge him on that last day. Now, we've read through the public ministry of Jesus. The sad thing is that many people rejected him. There were seasons of accepting, but sometimes those, right, they were following him. They even called his disciples, but yet they departed him sometimes. But many people just rejected him forthright, the Jews particularly. Remember chapter 6 through 8? Jesus put forth his hard sayings in chapter 6. Chapter 7, there's questions. Chapter 8, there's full-on conflict between Jesus and the Jews. They seemingly resisted his every word. They were just like Jesus spoke about here. In verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So I just say, listen, receive his words. Don't reject him. There were people we saw in John 1 through 12 who rejected his every move. Even his miracles were not enough to persuade these people. When Jesus healed the invalid who had not walked for 38 years, they were angry at Jesus because he healed the man on the Sabbath. He healed the man on the Sabbath, and they sought to kill him for that. Even this miracle, they rejected him. When Jesus healed the man born blind in chapter 9, they couldn't deny the miracle. Yet they tried to deny Jesus. We know that this man is a sinner, John 9:24. Rejecting him. And the man who was blind, born blind, and then he could see, he was kicked out of the synagogues. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Jews sought to kill Jesus because many were following Jesus. So resistant to Jesus, even when risen from the dead. Lots of people are following Jesus because this man is risen from the dead. Let's kill Jesus. And then as Lazarus got more converts, more people following after him, let's kill Lazarus, the guy who was dead and now he's alive. Let's kill that man. Such hardness of heart they had. They rejected Jesus. And those who did receive Jesus often rejected him quickly. Of the crowds, he fed the 5,000, and they followed after him. They received, they wanted to make him king, and Jesus left them, and then when they followed up, Jesus said, basically, you're following me because you got bread. No more bread, and they said, no more following. They left. John 6:66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They rejected him, and many who did believe in him would soon cry out for his crucifixion for Pilate. Convincing Pilate to have this man crucified. We'd rather have the murderer, the insurrectionist, Barabbas, than we would want Jesus. And this is exactly what the overture told us. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. They rejected him.
Exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge.
Some received him, though. It's what I'm advocating all of us to do. John 1:12, but as many as he did receive him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the question is, have you received him? Have you welcomed him into your life? Or have you stiff-armed him? And when you welcome him in your life, you say, well, you have reigns. Will you say reigns? Will you say go? You're the king of my life. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to know him. You say, I'm believing. I'm knowing him. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the one that rules your life. That's why you obey. That's why you submit. That's why you follow. So the question is this, have you received him? Can you say with Peter, when Jesus asked his disciples, you want to go away as well? All the disciples have left me. You want to go away? They got fed. I'm not feeding them anymore. They left. You want to follow after me? You want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what it means to believe and receive Jesus. It means Jesus is your only hope. That you have the words of eternal life. It's Jesus who has these words that we're going to grab and we're going to hold on to. But if you reject the words of Jesus, his words will come to judge you on that last day. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I do believe that for us, Jesus simply put the Bible in front of people to say, here was, here's the word. God, here's the word. And he will use the Bible that we're advocating you read every day. He'll use this same Bible to condemn. If you haven't believed in Jesus, and to tell the great stories of Jesus, the great offers of salvation, the great even clarity that if you reject him, you reject the Father, the great clarity that if you're walking, you're sin, you're walking in darkness, you're not walking in light, all these things will come to bear. God will judge according to the Bible. The Bible tells of a salvation through faith in Jesus. We simply need to receive it and believe it. God will transform us and change us, make us one of his children. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that God will so transform that person to give him desires, to follow after him and obey him and trust in him because he's a new creation in Christ. You must be born again. That's what Jesus says. You must be transformed. That comes by receiving him. So church family, receive him, hear his words, and accept him. John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you're not of God. You've rejected them. Don't reject the words of Jesus. Receive him. All right. Jesus says his final call. Believe me. Know me. Follow me. Obey me. Receive me. And my sixth point, I'm just saying, hear me. Pulling that from verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So there's no word here to hear, but I think that's the idea. He's been with God. God has told him, and he has spoken. We need to listen and hear what God has spoken. We need to listen to Jesus. And Jesus gives us the reason why is because his words come straight from the mouth of the Father. And I love how Jesus, throughout the gospel, connects himself to his heavenly Father. Complete dependence upon him. And how appropriate for us for Father's Day. It's been a theme throughout John's gospel that I think Jesus and the Father model the perfect father-son relationship where a son submits to the Father as much as possible. In the New City Catechism, it says, what's the sixth commandment? Is to love and honor your father and your mother, submitting to their godly discipline and direction. That's what it means. Submit to the direction of your parents. Submit to the discipline of your parents as far as humanly possible under God, as far as they're telling you what God says to do. And that's what Jesus does, which ought to be a help to us. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, didn't just say, hey, I'm going to do my own thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony with each other because they're one. There's no other way they can, but Jesus speaks only what the Father told him. We've seen this before. John 8:26. I declare to the world what I've heard from him. I've heard it. I declare it. So all the words of Jesus, this is coming from God the Father Almighty. around the throne, and the seraphim and cherubim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy from you." These are the words Jesus said. Jesus wants you to say these words, and he said these words. These words are coming straight from the throne of God. John 8:28, "I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father has taught me." John 7:16, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." Jesus is relentless on showing how he only spoke as he was directed to speak. It gives us great comfort then to know the words of Jesus are the words of God. It's as if, catch this, Jesus is like our personal envoy. You think about an envoy to another nation. Goes in to talk with the president talks about, talks his views and things like that, and then he goes as a personal representative from the president, or personal representative from the king, or personal representative from the governor, some sort of like intermediary, right? Right there he is. Jesus is the mediator, and whatever God told him to speak, that's what he spoke. And the gospel begins by describing Jesus as this word that was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the idea is that they were there face-to-face in communication with each other. In John 17, it speaks about the glory that they had before the world came to be, that they were there, and the Father sent the Son with the message, and he told the Son what to say, and the Son came and said everything the Father said. So Jesus was. So do you listen to the words of Jesus? The words of Jesus are the words of God. Jesus says, "Believe me." Do you believe him? Jesus says, "Know me." Do you know him? Jesus says, "Follow me." Do you follow him? Jesus says, "Obey me." Do you obey him? Jesus says, "Receive me." Do you receive him? Jesus says, "Hear me." Do you hear him? And finally, he says, "Live by me." Verse 50. "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Again, notice the submission to the Father. This Father's Day, really good. And it's even, right? The commandment is eternal life. Whose commandment is it? It's the Father's commandment. Is eternal life. And Jesus is merely communicating that from God the Father. This charge, John 10, verse 18, "This charge I've received from the Father." Like, it's his commandment that Jesus is speaking about. John 3, 34, "For he whom God has sent utters the word of God." That Jesus utters the words of God. And what are his words? His words here, the emphasis is about eternal life. And this is his commandment, is eternal life. The whole purpose why John came, why Jesus came, was that we might, the whole purpose why John wrote about Jesus is so we may believe in him and have life. Just consider these verses, John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Believing in the Son, believing what he said, the Father's commandment was eternal life. You believe in him, you have eternal life. It's all about Jesus. That's why this book has been so helpful, so good. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He has passed out of judgment. He does not come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. You believe in Jesus, you'll avoid the judgment. Just hear his word and believe him who sent him. Believe the Father. Believe the Son. It's the same word. John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." If you just look to the Son and you believe in him, eternal life is there for the offer. It's the final call. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That's what eternal life means. Eternal life is life eternal, life in which you'll never face the prospect of death. That's not our experience today. We all face the prospect of death. But there's something here that God has given, that Jesus communicates. It's life without the prospect of death ahead of us. How glorious that would be. It's what he promises to all who believe in him. And though we may die in this life, yet there's another life in the world to come which we will never die. He gives it to all who believe in him. It's secure. Of his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So church family, I encourage you, live by him. Live by his words. Realize that there is life to be given. There's a plane to be boarded, which leads to life. It's the plane of Jesus. So follow the words of Jesus when he says, believe me, know me, follow me, obey me, receive me, hear me, and live by me.
This is your final boarding call. Please proceed to the gate immediately. We are closing the door shortly.
Don't be left out. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as I've tried to preach this morning with urgency, God, that we as well might follow you with passion, with resolve, with a similar urgency, not letting one day pass to the next, 1 week pass to the next, 1 month pass. Pretty soon our life is gone, but may we have purpose in our life to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Trusting in you to help us to walk in that path. I pray, God, for anyone here who's not believed and trusted in Jesus, may they bow their knee to him and just follow what he says. That they would believe and trust in him, and that you would change them and transform them, giving them desires to obey and follow and to listen and to love. God, this is in your hands, and would pray that you would do a work in us and among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.